Grace be unto you and peace and mercy from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the epistle lesson, especially the second part, and our theme is standing firm in the faith. Dear friends in Jesus, the first part of today's epistle reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, talks about the trials and suffering that Christians can expect to experience in this world. The Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." The most recent issue of the Lutheran Witness, the May issue, reports that various studies estimate that somewhere between 7,500 and possibly as many as 90,000 Christians around the world were put to death for their faith last year. Even the low numbers are staggering, and the numbers are growing. Just yesterday, we heard on the news how terrorists shot and killed at least 28 Coptic Christians in Egypt as they were on their way to a Christian retreat. The whole May issue deals with the history of the persecution of Christians from the early church up to the present day and how to prepare for future persecution. In the second part of today's epistle reading, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, Peter gives us spirit-inspired counsel on how to live in the face of trials, suffering, persecution, and temptation. And that's what we're going to look at in this sermon. Listen again to that portion of today's epistle. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now let's look at it more closely. Our text begins in verse 6. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And this is really a continuation of verse 5, which was not included in the readings today, where Peter says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." One Christian commentator has made the observation that many people would be scantily clad if they were clothed with their humility. How sad. To be humble is to have the Spirit of Christ. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." Humility is essential for a Christian lifestyle, especially when we're faced with trials or suffering or persecution. Only when we are clothed with humility can we come to know Christ better and to grow to become more like him. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God means that we should see God as who he really is and we should see ourselves as we really are. He is the mighty creator, and we are the created. All things were made by him, and by him all things exist. God determines the days of our lives, and whether we wish to be or not, we are in his hands, at his disposal. Now we can resist him and ignore him and even curse him. We can go our own way and do our own thing, but that way leads to death, eternal death. Or we can recognize him for who he is. We can respond to his love and his grace and his forgiveness. We can humble ourselves under his mighty hand, and his promise is that he will exalt us in due time. Now, the rest of that passage that I quoted from Philippians says that because of Jesus' humility and submission and obedience, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And the Lord promises that he will exalt his children who walk humbly with him. Now, going on in our text, verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxieties, your cares, upon him, because he cares for you." As we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we should become increasingly dependent upon him. The Greek word for cast means to throw upon. Christ deeply cares to carry our cares. As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus invites us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And Peter says, "Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Some people have the mistaken idea that you shouldn't bother God with small problems, only bring the big ones to him. But God desires us to be deeply dependent on him with all our cares, sorrows, problems, needs, and questions. Nothing is too big that God can't handle, and nothing is too small that he doesn't care about. The Bible says that he cares for a single sparrow, and it says that he knows the numbers of hairs on your head. God loves you, and he delights in caring for you. He's concerned about your every need. What a remarkable difference will take place in our lives as we cast our cares upon the Lord and begin to live with the confidence that he cares for us. Verses 8 and 9. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." In contrast to Jesus, who longs to protect us and cares for us, we're now warned about the devil, who desires to devour us and is on the offensive like a hungry, roaring lion. I've sometimes wondered if we should have a statue of a roaring lion hanging over the exit from the church, just to have a reminder that right after we've had this special time with our Lord, the devil is there ready to pounce on us and take all of that away from us. And think back in your lifetime. How many times you've been in church, you've heard the word, you've been strengthened by the word and the sacrament, and then you start driving home and you get into an argument with your spouse or your children or your parents, and we've all had that experience. The devil's just there ready to try to take away that special time we had with the Lord. A missionary in Africa was giving a lesson to the children on what to do in case they ever encountered a hungry lion. Now, what do you think is the first thing that he said to them? Well, I'll tell you what it wasn't. He said, don't flee, don't try to run, because that means certain death, because the lion can run faster than you. But he said to the children, you should try to look very brave and stare the lion right in the eyes. And if you're successful, he'll back down and run away. However, if he doesn't, you should be prepared for him to attack. And in their case, he said, having your spear ready so that when he leaps upon you, he'll land on the spear and be killed. Now, folks, that's good advice, pretty good advice on how to meet the devil. As Peter says, we should resist him standing firm in the faith. It's the same advice that James gives to us in his epistle when he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We need to be alert and watchful so that we can resist the devil when he attacks us. And then victory is promised to us as we submit to the Lord and draw close to him. Now, it's important that we first draw close to the Lord, because our only defense against the evil one is the power of Christ. And as we resist the devil, we should know that we are not the only ones who face the sufferings that come from the attacks of the devil. We should remember our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who are suffering for the sake of Christ. And then in the final two verses of our text, Peter reminds us that the attacks of the devil and suffering for doing good are not wasted as we entrust ourselves to Jesus. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. The God of all grace, who will allow us to suffer for a little while, will use that suffering, that trial, that time of testing for our ultimate blessing. Through it, he will first of all restore us. He will restore what sin has taken from us. He will mend what sin has broken. He will complete in us thoroughly. He will complete us thoroughly so that we may grow to become more and more like Christ. Secondly, he will confirm us. He uses the suffering and trials in our lives to turn us resolutely to him, to forsake sin, to be steadfast in him, and to be strengthened by him. He will strengthen us. He will make us vigorous and strong for him and firm in our commitment to him. And lastly, he will establish us. He will use our brief times of suffering to consolidate all the fragments of our lives and to bring them under his control in order to lay a solid foundation in our lives, Jesus Christ himself, and to settle us from all of our instability. By faith, we submit ourselves increasingly to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And as we do, we depend more and more upon him, and we give to him the glory and dominion forever and ever. We recognize more clearly who he is and who we are, and that causes us to bow down and worship him as Lord. And one final closing thought. At Calvary, there was one man brave enough to suffer and die, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a must situation, for all humanity faced eternal damnation, eternal separation from the Creator because of sin. Also at Calvary, there was a woman brave enough to go on living, Mary, the mother of Jesus. When years earlier she had brought Jesus as a baby to the temple courts, Simeon had told her, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, what does this all mean for you and me? Today, Whatever your burden, your cross, your suffering, even if it takes great courage just to get up in the morning and face another day, hear God's promise from Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which is truly beyond our limited human understanding, may that peace be yours and mine through faith in Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen.